continue this series, Practical Christian Training, in the Church's First Pastor, is kind of the name of the series. You might want to open your hymn book, too. This is the song we're going to sing at the end. 406. Just kind of keep that handy. We'll go back to that. 406. Have I done my best to do this? James chapter 1, very, very practical. Very, very pointed. Very much hard to ignore the message here. As I looked, especially we're drawing to the head, to the close of this first chapter, and as I looked at it, I thought, I've seen this kind of a religion that is pretty much worthless. James 1 verse 26 tells us in that verse that there is a man whose religion is worthless. It's vain. It's empty. And some of you have seen it. I've seen it. I know especially since I've become a pastor. It was different when I was a camp director. Everybody kind of looked at me as the kind of the game guy, you know, the run around the country organized thing guy and all that sort of thing. But when I became a pastor, all of a sudden people started calling me Reverend. I was ordained 30 years ago, but they didn't call me Reverend until I became a pastor. Every time someone says that, it makes my back squirm. Like, what world? I don't feel reverend. I just try to be real. There are people that, because I'm a pastor, all of a sudden sit up straighter, or they. I've been visiting in people's homes, and they'll have a guest, a neighbor will step in, and the neighbor will come in and just carry on a conversation like they normally would if I wasn't there. And right in the middle of the conversation, the people who are hosting us, all of a sudden, you can tell that the words that are about to come out of the neighbor's mouth are not wholesome and clean and the kind of words that a preacher should hear. You can just watch the host also, hold on, now don't say that. The preacher's here. That is the kind of religion that is fake. That's the kind of religion that is phony. That's the kind of religion that is not real. It's a worthless religion. There are people that put their religion on and when they go to church, and then the rest of the week they live their life the way they live their life. And that's really a worthless religion. This is what James is speaking about here in this last section of this first chapter. What does this worthless religion look like? Well, I wrote a few things down as I was studying, looking through my notes, and things like that, things that other people have said and things that I've come up with myself. It's a putting on of a show, okay? It's a pretension. I know how I'm supposed to act when religious people are around, but the rest of the time I'm somebody else. It's external. It's on the surface. It is ceremonial oftentimes. Everything's got to get done in a certain order. One thing about our church is sometimes things aren't done in the same order as normal. Partly because I can't remember how we did it the last time. But some of it is just so that we don't get into a rut. Some define a rut as a shallow grave with the ends knocked out. And we don't want to get into ruts. And we don't want to do things just because we've always done it that way. Who knows? Maybe one day you'll come in and all the chairs will be backwards and the pulpit will be up there. I don't know. Probably not. But we want to be careful of this ceremonial thing where we put on our religion when we come to church. It's one thing in public. It's another thing in private. It's ritualistic. A lot of religions are that. Liturgical. Routine. Legalistic, focusing on rules, appearances, being accepted in certain circles and not offending other people who would be in our circle. It's Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, that's a word you may not use a lot. The idea of being Gnostic has been around a long time, since Bible times. It's the focusing on knowledge and filling our heads with knowledge and theology and and doctrines that we know in our heads and don't necessarily live out or use in our lives. There's an air about people like this, these Gnostics, these people who are heady people. They feel a power over other people because they're so much smarter than other people. And there's an arrogance about their religion. They're impressed with themselves. And we do not want to be falling into that routine. It can happen to any of us, especially the longer we've been saved. Saved at 6 years old, that means I've been saved, well, I won't tell you how many years I've been saved. But it's been a long time. And I grew up in churches that are a lot like this one, with the right clothing and the right Bible and the right music and the right actions. The appropriate attempt to look awake while the preacher's preaching. And participating where you're required. J. Vernon McGee talks about religion. You know J. Vernon McGee, I'm going to hear him on the radio once in a while. Old Texan, I think, is where he's from. Kind of dry, kind of blunt, but I like it. And I was reading in one of his books, and he said, religion is not actually a Bible word. It comes from a Latin word, which means to bind back. A.J. Ironside added to that a little bit. He said, it's to bind back a man to God. It's almost like you got to put a tether on this guy to keep him close to God, otherwise he'd just run wild. That's the idea of what we look at with religion. And a lot of people have this. J. Vernon McGee went on and said, there are many religions today, and they can demonstrate that they have faithful, zealous followers. But you cannot call a religion Christian simply because it conforms to certain forms of ritual. Christianity is not a religion. It is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You either have him or you don't have him. This week I was looking for a particular song. Matter of fact, I kind of went with this message, and I couldn't find it in our hymn book. It wasn't in our hymn book. I looked in the old hymn book. I didn't see it in our old hymn book. But it was a song that was something that meant something to me as a kid. So I went online looking for it. And as I was looking for a hymn book, I ran across a hymn book online for the Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saints Church. And I said, well, that's interesting. And of course, you know how you get distracted while you're online. You're looking up one thing and you find yourself going to these other places. And I went to that and I looked up their hymn book. I said, what hymns do they have in their hymn book? That's amazing. The Mormons have some of the same hymns that we have in our hymn book. How Great Thou Art, other things like that. Amazing. Amazing Grace is in there. And they have a lot of same things, but that's a different thing altogether than what we are. People want to call the Mormons Christians. They're not Christians. They worship somebody else. But they have a form, and they have a wonderful choir, and they have a lot of things. I've eaten dinner in a Mormon home, and they pray before a meal, and some of them are some of the most clean-cut people. They would look like a fundamentalist if they walked into your church. And some of them have walked into my church in the past. But they're not believers in the Lord. Then you have John MacArthur talks about this thing of religion. He says, such things as attending church services and activities, doing volunteer work, which is a good thing, following various rituals and ceremonies, saying prayers, even having right theology, have no spiritual value in themselves apart from true saving faith and honorable motives to glorify the Lord. The person who trusts in those outward things sooner or later will expose his faithlessness with his mouth because he does not have the inner power to bridle his tongue. Even if a ritual or a liturgy is biblical in its wording, it is as fruitless as pagan idolatry unless the heart is right with the Lord. And Warren Wiersbe said this, pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. Now, that being said, let's take a look at this idea of what real, true religion is. The relationship with Jesus Christ and how it is manifested. Go back in your Bibles in James chapter 1, verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter here. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will began he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, this is just in review. Some of these things are in review. Last week we talked about this. This is kind of a two-part sermon. I call it Boots on the Ground. This is Boots on the Ground Part 2. Okay. We can have all this stuff where we do all the routines and all the rituals and broadcast on radios and TVs and send out flyers and all this sort of thing. But until we just really live this Christian life out, it's really not going to accomplish anything. It's not going to accomplish anything in our own lives. It's not going to accomplish anything in the community. People are not going to get saved. Lives are not going to be changed. Our kids are going to be a mess. And when we get down the road, we're going to be as dead as a doorknob when it comes to the end of church. We have to be real in this thing. Let's review some of the things that we looked at last week on the boots on the ground thing. Really living the life out. Being real soldiers of the Lord. Verse 19 talks about having a teachable spirit that is swift to hear. Well, I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about what God expects of me. I want to know exactly what He wants from me. I find it in my word, in my Bible study, in my own devotions. I listen to it, maybe on Christian radio. I come for the Sunday school. I come to learn on Sunday night. I'm here for the preaching service. But the Word of God is something that is in my life all the time. I want to know more. I'm swift to hear. Deuteronomy talks about how the parents in Bible days were to have pieces of Scripture hanging up around their homes, and it was supposed to be in front of their children. They were to talk about it in the morning when they woke up. They were to talk about it throughout the day as they went about their lives. They were to talk about it at night. They were constantly looking for opportunities to teach their children because they wanted them to be swift to hear. They wanted them to have this teachable spirit. Slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Last week we mentioned that sometimes we have these celebrities that get to know the Lord, and before they get grounded, we automatically lift them up because we want them to use their celebrity to be witnesses for the Lord. And again, they should speak up like anybody else, but they need to remember they are like anybody else. And they need to make sure that they know what they're talking about. Before we become good witnesses for the Lord, it's good for us to know how to live the Christian life. I was with a guy one time on visitation. Very funny. And we went out and knocked on this door and went into the house, got brought into the house, and the people who were there were not saved, and they were very nice, hospitable people. And we walked in the house, and as soon as we walked in and sat down, the wife went into the kitchen and said, "Hey, would you like something to drink?" And she brought out a couple of Budweisers, one for me and one for the guy sitting next to me. The one guy sitting next to me was a brand new believer. And of course I said, "No, thank you." He said, "Oh, I'll have one." That's not the guy I want to have out in front as my spokesman for the Lord. We need to be slow to speak, slow to be the one who's in the limelight. I can tell you, I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I've talked to other pastors in the ministry, and there are some that I talk to, and they're very arrogant, they're very hard to deal with, and they're very hard to get close to. But the ones that I notice who are really accomplishing the work for the Lord are the ones who tell me that the 5 minutes before they actually step up into the pulpit to preach are the most frightening 5 minutes of their day. Because they realize they're handling the Word of God and they want to say it right. I hope that if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a school teacher and you teach the Word of God, you handle the Word of truth, that you understand the gravity of what you're doing. And don't go off half-cocked. I hope you understand when you go to speak up for the Lord at work, to be a testimony that you live the life and that you know what you're talking about, that you understand. You should read that gospel tract before you hand it out so you know what it says so you can defend it. Be slow to speak. Have that teachable spirit, always wanting to learn, always wanting to improve, wanting to make it a little bit more clear than it was before if you are put in the place of teaching. So verse 19 talks about that. Then it talks about a disciplined temperament, a teachable spirit, and then a disciplined temperament that is slow to wrath. You've got your temper under control. Your passions are under control. You're not living on the edge of your emotions. Slow to wrath. James says, goes on and says in those next few verses that the wrath of man, the energy of man, does not work the will of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And when we do get angry, we are angry and we sin not. We all don't hold grudges. We're angry about the things God wants us to be angry about, not the things that we get angry about. Then you have a separated lifestyle. And I can preach the sermon all over again, so I've got to quickly go through here. Laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Naughtiness is not just a silly little thing. It's a serious thing. It's an overflowing of wickedness is what we're talking about here. Your life is negatively separated from sin and positively separated unto God. A lot of people don't like to talk about separation these days, but it's in the Bible, and that's part of what we see here in James chapter 1. Verse 21 goes on and talks about having a thirsty soul, receiving with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word. That it eagerly receives it. It can't wait to see it grow in its own life. It wants to know more. And then a visible testimony, verses 22 to 25. Doers of the word. People see you live out the Christian life. They don't just hear you talk about it. They see you have the right joy and the right spirit, the right attitude. They see that you do not enter into the complaining and the murmuring that other people do. They see that you are living a holy life, that you're careful what you watch, you're careful what you read, you're careful what you say. You're constantly looking into that perfect law of liberty. It's a law, yes, that rules our lives, but it's a liberty that comes when you're a believer and the motivation is not imposed upon you, but it comes from within. Because you are a real Christian and you're living it out not because the preacher said you should act this way or not because some college professor or some book you read said you should do it this way, but because you're in the Word of God and you know what God expects and there's a freedom in living it out because it's real and it's you and it's who you are. And there's joy in that, in following the Word of God. Experiencing the hand of blessing, it says there, this man will be blessed in his deed, verse 25, of those who actually live it out. So those are the first few things that we see in this thing. Now we're getting into a new section. What is real religion? Verse 26 says this, that real religion involves being more than just seeming. All of us here today would say we are religious. Maybe you wouldn't use that word, but you are trying to be spiritual. You wouldn't even be here. How many people do you know who aren't here? A lot of us. The ESV talks about this thing in James chapter 1, verse 27, and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, the ESV says he thinks. The New American Standard says he thinks. The New Living Translation says he claims to be religious. This is that religious pretension. This is that Pharisaic way of going about things. Desiring others to consider yourself to be religious. But it implies along with it, he seems it. It's not real. There's a self-deception going on. I'm religious because I go to church. I'm religious because I read my Bible. I'm religious because I wear the right clothes. I'm religious because I use the right translation. I'm religious because I sing the right songs. Matthew Henry said this, when men are more concerned to seem religious than really to be so, It is a sign that their religion is vain. It is possible for people to make religion a vain thing if they only have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. Another commentator said, the self-deceived person is the one whose religious acts do not make a difference in the way he lives. I hope that you're not deceived. I hope that you're not deceiving yourself. Let's see here. It says a little bit older, a little bit before, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Everybody else knows it's not real. But somehow you fooled yourself into thinking it is real. It's important that it is real. It's a real relationship. Not external, for the exercise of the observance of offices of religion. Look at your Bibles back to Micah chapter 6 for just a minute. The Old Testament, right before the New Testament, just a few pages back, Micah chapter 6. I'm going to cheat because I already have it kind of written down. Micah chapter 6. Here the prophet is speaking to the Jewish people. Living in Old Testament times, under Old Testament law, with all sorts of rules and all sorts of offerings and a special tabernacle and a special high priest who wore special clothing. And there were certain sacrifices for certain things and certain foods to eat for certain things. And there was a lot of the ritual, the ceremony involved in it. But the prophet Micah said this in Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You see, God is not so interested in all the actions of our religion. He is concerned with a humble heart, where the service flows, because it's within us coming out. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Here's another place the word religion is found in the Bible. Acts chapter 26. And this is talking about the Apostle Paul. Eric Dupree talked about this morning in the men's Sunday school class. In Acts chapter 26, Paul acknowledged, as he was giving his gospel testimony before unsaved people, he acknowledged that he had been a religious person, but that he was not a believer in the Lord. It's possible to be religious and go to hell from church. Did you know that? Understand that. Acts 26 verse 5 says that Paul said, after the most straitest sect, the most disciplined, the one with the most rules, the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, that's all in my past. Today, I live not in religion. I live in a relationship with the Lord. It's real. It's not a sham. It's not a show. It's mine. God has changed me. In Colossians chapter 2 is another place where that word, the Greek word that's talked about, religion, is translated in a different way. It's talking about worship. It says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you or fool you of your reward in a voluntary humility, a fake humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I dare say today in churches and religious centers, which is what they're calling a lot now, churches and religious centers, whatever you want to call them, across the country today, around the world, there are people standing in a pulpit like me, talking about religious things, who really don't know a clue what they're talking about. I don't know it in my own flesh. I have it in the Word of God. I'm trying to show you what it says. I'm trying to demonstrate it before you. You see, religions around the world are known for external ceremony. Lots of them going on. Bathing in smoke. I've seen this in Japan. Wearing trinkets. You see this in other places. Kissing a statue. Lighting a candle. Kneeling and standing at the appropriate times. Ceremonial washings. You walk in, you wash, and you do what you did. My dad was saved out of a church that did that. Made him so mad after he got saved, I didn't realize they'd lied to him all along. He was a little kid, not very disciplined. Made him so mad he went into that church later on spitting the holy water. But that's the way he looked at it. He recognized it was all ceremony. He recognized it was all fake. And he said, I don't want any part of it. Wearing certain garments or mitres, walking silently over a religious labyrinth. Have you seen one of those things? There's a large cathedral in San Francisco we went into. Beautiful. Must be worth billions of dollars with all the stuff they have. And icons and gold and statues and artwork. Beautiful. I love going in there. It's for the beauty. But that is a hammer when you walk in there spiritually. Been in there at Grace Cathedral. Never wanted to preach so hard in my life. Walk in there, I get kicked out, I know. But they have on the floor, right in the middle of this thing, this labyrinth. It looks like some kind of a maze that you would use for a kid's program. But people walk that thing silently, religiously, and get in touch with their inner self and try not to fall out of the maze. Climbing steps on one's knees. I've seen that in Laval, Quebec. Placing food on or incense before an idol. I've seen that in Thailand and other places. Eating certain wafers blessed by a priest. By the way, do you understand? You ever heard the word hocus pocus? That's what someone came up with because somebody said, because I do this and say these Latin words, all of a sudden a piece of bread becomes the body of Christ. Religious dances, walking in aisle. Sometimes people think they're religious because they walk an aisle. And I'm not opposed to people walking an aisle. Repeating words that seem religious. Admiring stained glass. Wearing ashes on your forehead. Wearing a tie or a knee-length dress. All kinds of religious form. Robes in the choir. Whatever it is. It's form. And sometimes it's a help. Sometimes it's a hindrance. But ultimately, whether we use these things or not, ultimately it's got to come from our heart. It can't be imposed. J. Vernon McGee hit it on the head when he said, Christianity is not a religion, it is a person, a relationship that changes a man's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've heard the verse many times. If any man be in Christ, he's really saved, he's really been transformed, he's really been redeemed. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what does this relationship with Jesus Christ look like? Go to verses 26 and 27 of James chapter 1. And we'll move right along here. James chapter 26, or 1 verses 26 and 27 tells us that it begins with a bridled tongue. A bridled tongue. Psalm 39:1 says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle, while the wicked are before me. Psalm 141, verse 3, a prayer of David, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. There are a lot of other verses that we could go to. Psalm 34:13, keep my tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is a man of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. We need to ask God to help us to bridle our tongue. Someone said this, discretion in speech is better than fluency of speech. The person who's rightly related to Christ has a heart that is in tune with God
with the heart of Christ, and it is that heart reflected in his speech. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A bridled tongue and an argumentative heart do not fit together. A bridled tongue and an angry, cursing heart do not go together. A bridled tongue and a heart of gossip do not go together. A bridled tongue and a complaining or bitter heart do not go together. Now, as I've said these things, perhaps your mind is going on to say, oh yes, so-and-so, they need to hear that. Right? But let me remind you, A.T. Robertson said this, the picture is that of a man putting the bridle on his own mouth, not that of another. Muzzling one's own mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. This is a hard verse. Verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. John MacArthur said, religion that does not transform the heart and thereby the tongue is totally worthless in God's sight. Go back to James chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He justifies his speech. He says, I have a reason to be angry. Justifies gossip. They should know this. Justifies whatever it is, the cursing. Well, it's not my fault. I've heard it so many times, it just comes. Well, fill your mind with the right things so that the right words come out. What does this new relationship with Jesus Christ look like? Verse 26, a bridled tongue. Number two, a compassionate heart. Verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Are you willing to look poverty in the face? Up close, personal. Or would you rather throw money at it so somebody else can deal with it? Do you see these TV commercials that I see? For 20 cents a day, you can help this little girl who's got pus coming out of her eyes and stuff coming out of her nose and just send it to this fund. And we give it to them because our conscience is bothered and we want to help. And that's a good thing, I guess, to try to help. Check out the charities before you give. It is better to go to your local church because we do check things out. Would you rather throw money by donating to an orphanage in India or some TV charity? Or are you willing to look it in your face yourself? James says very clearly in verse 27 that pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit. What does it mean to visit? To go there. To go there. This couple right here is about ready to go there. Papua New Guinea. I haven't had a chance to be there. I'm willing to go if the Lord wants me to go. Maybe sometime I'll come see you. Will you feed me if I come?
Absolutely.
Okay, all right. Be careful what you feed me. Now, we should be willing to go if God calls us. Now, not all of us have that opportunity.
Yesterday, Grandma Lawson was there at the ball game. I was teasing her about putting her out in the middle of a soccer game. She said, "Not really." But she would be more of an obstacle than a help out there. That wheelchair in the middle of the soccer game. Can you imagine what that would look like? Don't there, little grandma? No, we don't want to do that. Some of us don't have the ability to go. We just don't. Our lives are just not going to allow us to do that. But if God was to open up the opportunity for you to go, would you be willing? I'm talking about going to visit some poor country someplace. Some place where, and frankly, you don't have to go far. You can find these places in Boston. You can find these places in Manchester. My guess is you can find these places in Dublin. I remember in Lucerne, California, we ran a camp out there. And while we were there, I had a very wealthy man, or a man who at least appeared to be wealthy, showed up and he said, "Why don't we do something interesting for Christmas this year? Why don't we open up?" I was ministering in this large castle. We called it a castle, it was an old hotel. "Why don't we open up the hotel and we'll feed them, give a free meal, we'll get all these volunteers and we'll give a free meal to the poor people and advertise it all throughout the community. And we'll have all kinds of people donate clothing and toys and stuff so these people don't have anything and they'll be able to have something for Christmas." And we opened up this really nice old place, a big fireplace and nice couches and all this stuff. And we opened it up to the community. And I was absolutely amazed at who came out of the woodwork. Drug addicts. I'm talking about drunkards. I'm talking about Indians. One guy left something and somebody told me where he lived. So he said, "Would you take it back to him?" I said, "Sure I would." And I went back to, I couldn't believe where this guy lived. He kind of lived in a tent way off in the woods. And I had to kind of go down through a junkyard to get to where he was to get him the things that he left at the castle when he left. And I said, "You live here? No plumbing?" Thank the Lord we were able to get the gospel to him. You see, that's what they need more than anything else. And we have to be willing to go where they are. These people are crazy. They're going to have to drive trucks across knock down trees across gullies 1,000 feet deep to be able to get to villages where these people are. Come see the pictures tonight. I hope you got some pictures like that.
Sure, I'll find some.
Okay, fine. They're wanting to go. They're willing to go, and we should be willing to go. Yes, if you can't go, support them, send them money, but be praying and have a heart for that. Because pure religion and undefiled visits the orphans and the widows in their affliction. They look it in the eye. They condescend to their low estate. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Right on our letterhead, Matthew 5:8 or Romans 5:8. God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's go there because I've forgotten the verses. Philippians 4. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," who? Philippians 2:4. "Look not every man on his own things." Let's go back there. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Orphans, widows. People in need. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, sitting on a throne, angels worshiping at his feet, living in the glories of heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because he was God, "but made himself." He did it. He chose. "Of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, for like ants in his eyes. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself
not only to be like a man, but he went beyond that, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That should be our mindset. We want to be Christian, Christ-like. We want to have a relationship with this God. We've got to be like him. Do you look at certain people and say, I am not going where they're there? Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. I've seen homeless bums laying in their own filth. They need the gospel just as much as you and I do. It's the gospel to the down and outers. It's the gospel to the weak. If God called you to work in an inner city slum with the homeless or the projects or the gangs, on an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, in an Eskimo tribe in the Arctic Circle, in a Muslim village in the 1040 window, to Papua New Guinea like the Dupres, would you be willing if God called? That's a sign of whether your religion's real or not. Our God is not going to call us all. Thank the Lord he doesn't. Otherwise the church would be empty. We'd all be gone. But he's put us here. And here we need to be reaching out to the orphans and the widows and their affliction. We have a widow among us. She's not with us today. She's out suffering, grieving over the loss of her husband. The anniversary came up. She said, I just need some time alone. Let me encourage you ladies, go visit her. Spend some time with her. Don't just say, hi, how are you doing at church? And let her live the rest of the week in misery. Alone. Go visit her. Go minister to her. Let me encourage you to go to those people in the nursing home that can't do much for you. They may not even be able to hear you much. They sure can't get up and plug in with you. So go minister to them. Go be a blessing to them. We should be willing to go anywhere in the world that God puts us, whether it's near or very far, to be real in this Christian life. Do you understand? That's our mission as a church. That's not necessarily the mission of government. We rely so much on handouts from the government. In Bible times, there was no such thing as Social Security. In Bible times, there were no such things as life insurance programs. In Bible times, there was no thing as government assistance. There was no government safety net. There was no government health care. If our government doesn't get fixed, we're not going to have that either. If our government fails, you understand, we have a responsibility to live out pure religion and undefiled before God. It requires sacrifice, requires giving, it requires going to where they are. So, what does this real religion, real relationship look like? It is bridle tongue, compassionate heart, and thirdly, a life of integrity. We're just going to close with this. The end of verse 27. Keep himself unspotted from the world. We go to where they are, but we don't have to be like them. We go to where they are, but we're different. In order to make a difference, you have to be a little different. And I'm not talking about weird. I'm talking about living a holy life. I'm talking about living the real Christian life. I'm talking about knowing what God wants us to do and to live it out. Stay away from sin. Careful what you look on the internet. Careful what you watch on TV. Careful what you put in your body. Careful that you don't allow the world's philosophies to get you thinking differently than what this book says. It's real, folks. It's not a sham. It's not a show. And it's only going to be reality that makes a difference in this world. Don't act like a Christian. Be one. And let God use you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this special challenge from James, first pastor of this church at Jerusalem, first pastor of a Christian church. Very practical, but it's still applicable today. Give us the heart that we need. Yes, we need to do things decently and in order. Yes, there needs to be organization. But Lord, may we not get so wrapped up in the organization and the rules and the regulations and the contacts and the people we know as we are in truly living out what you told us to do in your word. Convict us where we failed. Help us to repent and to turn from those failed ways and to live out, flesh out the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.